I won't use the lectern. It's too far from you. I like to see the enemy when I'm when I'm speaking. This is a huge deal for me to be here. It is just such a pleasure to come and to be with you. Some of you I've known for many, many years. Others I don't, but it's really a great joy for me, as well as a huge privilege. But it's hugely daunting, because the church is just packed with superb Bible teachers and preachers and servants and whoever. So I feel somewhat overwhelmed. But it's great to be here, and great to be meeting under "Be All You Can Be." Be all you can be in Christ. What a privilege to meet in this hall and have that over your heads every Sunday. Be all that you can be in Christ. That's something that we can hold on to every day. There was a Scottish minister, in the 1800s. He was hugely important, and so I've forgotten his name. But when he visited his people, before he left them, he said, "I've got a text for you. I want you to put it under your tongue and suck it like a sweetie." Now, be all that you can be in Christ is something you can put under your tongue and suck like a sweetie. Now, somewhere I've got spectacles. I don't know, I'll need spectacles, so I'll get my spectacles. But I want to say something just at the start as a kind of warning. I know what I've done. I do this frequently. I've stuck them in my pocket. If you're looking for something, they're always in the place they should be. I want to start just saying something, because today's passage is a hugely solemn passage. You will not believe this. Somebody said to me, "Did you choose to preach on that?" So I had to say, well, no, not exactly. It is a very, very solemn passage. And I want to say this just as a word of warning as we come to it. Now, I was hugely privileged in my academic career to teach Professor and Mrs. Bowman. This must have been maybe the high point, or certainly one of the high points. But one of the things we drummed into the students was, if a statement is true, that does not mean its converse is true. Now, let me give you an example. The statement is, sin always leads to trouble in our lives. And that is true. The converse is, if you have trouble in your life, it's always because of sin. And that is not true. For example, we could look at this, but we won't. John chapter 9. Remember the man born blind? The disciple said, "Who sinned? Who sinned, this man or his parents, that he's born blind?" And Jesus said, "No. This was to show the works of God." And so some of the trouble we experience, and we all, goodness, I'm sure we've all had our share, is so that God would work in our lives in particular ways. So I want you to bear that in mind when we come to the story of Ananias and Sapphira. Now, my talk has three sections. And the first section is about God, because all that we do and study comes down to God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And there's something we need to note in particular as we come to this story. And so I want to go back to Isaiah chapter 55 and read some verses there. So Isaiah 55 and 6, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake their ways and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy on them, and to our God, for he will freely pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. God's thoughts are not our thoughts, and God's ways are not our ways. He thinks in a different way to us, and he works in a different way to us. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so his ways are higher than our ways, and his thoughts than our thoughts. And there's two particular ways which have a bearing on the story we're going to read, or we have read and we're going to consider. The first is, let the wicked forsake their ways and the unrighteous their thoughts. God hates lies, says the children. I'm so glad all these hecklers have gone out. He hates lies. He hates sin. Now, we don't think like this. We can accommodate sin, and do we accommodate sin in our lives? Because, for instance, because I don't see so well, I've had to get this great big Bible that looks extremely pious and holy, so I can read the verse numbers. Because the Bible I had before, I couldn't read the verse numbers. I could hardly read the verses, never mind the verse numbers. So you see, instead of having my eyes sorted, I have got round the problem by getting a bigger type. I'm also getting a bit hard of hearing, but I get round it. I haven't been to have my ears tested or anything. I get round that just by putting up the volume. This is absolutely typical of our lives. Well, it's typical of mine, that we accommodate sin in our lives. Now, God is not like this. He hates, he abhors, he can have nothing to do with sin. And so that's the way in which we're different. The second way here is, God is absolutely single-minded as he works out his purposes. God has an agenda, he has a plan, and he works out his purposes day by day, month by month, year by year, century by century. He is moving towards his conclusion when all things will be united in Christ. He is absolutely single-minded. He will not allow his work to be derailed. He will not allow it to be distracted. If there is an obstruction to his work and it will not move, he will move it out of the way. Quite different to us. We can be single-minded about some things, but often we can be quite easy-ozy about how we go on. Be all you can be in Christ. Well, that will require quite a lot of consecration, won't it? And we will settle for less. So that's the first section. So that's not too bad. I've only got a few minutes, so I have to keep going. The second section is about the astonishing blessing in the church. All the sections begin with the letter A, which is a complete fluke. But look at the verses we read, verses 32 to 37. Well, and look at verse 31. You remember the context here. The man lying at the beautiful gate of the temple was healed. He went into the temple with Peter and John, and I can't jump and leap and so on, or I might need a stretcher, but remember that. And Then they preached, they were arrested, they went before the Sanhedrin. They were set free because the man who was miraculously healed was over 40 years old, and so they couldn't contradict the fact what had happened. The believers pray. Verse 31, after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. And so this was a time of tremendous blessing in the New Testament church. All the believers were one in heart and mind, verse 32. And I guess when we read these, we have to say, well, what about my church? I'll maybe say a bit about Sandiford in a minute, but this was decidedly not the case a year ago. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No bickering, no murmuring, no plotting, no talking behind closed doors. One in their thinking, one in heart, and bound together. It was a perfect marriage of one believer with the other. That was one characteristic. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, verse 33. Very strong, clear leadership in the church, and these people giving a huge example to the others, and God blessing them with great power. Now, God cannot bless all with great power because we couldn't cope with it, but he blessed them with it. And then in this NIV I've got, it says, God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all. But in the older, the NIV where I can't read the numbers, it says, much grace was upon them all. Much grace upon them all. Brothers and sisters. I have the good fortune that, I don't know how this church is doing, but you look in good heart to me, and I will certainly report on that to Sandiford. But one in heart and mind, great power being exercised, things being done, much grace upon them all. Much grace. Now, grace is, the Lord Jesus was full of grace and truth. And so we are to reflect Christ one to the other. We are each to be a little replica of the Lord Jesus, everyone looking like Jesus and looking into the eyes of our fellow believers. And what is looking back is the Lord Jesus. Much grace, tremendous, tremendous. And one feature was this care they had for each other. And this is a passage which really needs to be expounded on its own about their generosity one to the other. In this NIV, it says, from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. So they had a real care for each other's need. Now, it was a time of revival. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. And in times of revival, and also amongst younger people, there can be a sort of reckless discipleship. And so this passage really needs to be preached and explained and so on. It is not saying that everybody emptied their pockets and gave all their money away, though some did. The blessed Barnabas did. He went and sold a field and gave the money to the apostles. But then look at the verses 12 on, after Ananias and Sapphira. The apostles performed many signs and wonders among the people, and no one else dared join them. Now, just compare that to the church in 2018. We are lampooned. People laugh at us. They say, these Christians, they're living in the Stone Age. These Christians, with their old-fashioned attitudes, these Christians get in the way. No one else dared join them. There was the most huge respect for the Christian church. They were highly regarded by the people. More and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. As a result, people brought the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and mats so that at least Peter's shadow might fall on some of them as he passed by. Absolutely extraordinary. It seems like superstition to me. They had such a profound respect for these apostles. They were wheeling people out so that even Peter's shadow might fall on them. Remember the woman who said, if I can just touch Jesus' garment, I will be healed, and she was. It doesn't tell us if they were healed or not. But look at verse 16. Crowds gathered also from all the towns around Jerusalem, bringing their sick and those tormented by impure spirits, and all of them were healed. It was a time of great blessing in the church, both inside the church and in their work outside the church. Now, this is absolutely crucial. Into that situation stepped Satan. Satan stepped in. Peter said, Acts 5 and 3, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit? Now, Satan is like a burglar. He likes to work in the dark. That's why in Scripture you just get glimpses of his activity. But he's like the burglar who goes round the house just looking for a weak point. Maybe a door that isn't locked, or a window that isn't properly closed, or some way he can get in. And that's precisely what happened here. The weak point was Ananias and Sapphira. And Satan said to himself, here's Ananias and Sapphira, and they have a weakness, which may be tempting for all of us. Their weakness was they wanted to be thought well of in the church. They wanted people to think, hey, see Ananias and Sapphira? Aren't they great Christians? That was their weakness. Now you would think that that's not much. But this is how Satan got an entry into this fantastic church. Now let's just look at Ananias and Sapphira thirdly. I mean, there's just so many different things here that one needs to think about. Remember we read in chapter 4, verse 31, all were filled with the Holy Spirit. Chapter 4, verse 32, all the believers were one in heart and mind. Great grace was upon them all. It was inclusive. Now, Ananias and Sapphira were in that church. So is this saying that when the Holy Spirit fell down on these praying people, it fell and filled Ananias and Sapphira? In any case, they were members of this tremendous church. And the lesson is the following, that we can have highs, I dare say this is true of all of us, highs in the Christian life. But you cannot live on the highs. You cannot live on the past. You have to live day by day with the Lord Jesus. Yesterday's grace is not enough. Remember the manna? The manna they collected day after day after day. And we are required, like these Old Testament people, to collect the grace day after day after day. We need daily grace. We need to commune with the Lord daily. We need to read His word daily. We need to pray daily. We need to seek to serve Him daily. You can't take a day off. Remember, if you tried to collect 2 days' manna, it went bad. It went bad after a day. And so grace, today's grace by tomorrow will not be sufficient. We'll need Monday's grace for Monday and Tuesday's grace for Tuesday. So we need daily grace. And of course, there is abundant grace that the Lord gives. So the background is Barnabas sold his field, gave all the money to the apostles. Ananias and Sapphira and his wife thought, well, we will sell whatever it was and a piece of property, and we'll give some of the money and we'll keep some of it. Now, in fact, I'm not a scholar, but chapter 5 and verse 3, Peter said, Ananias, how is it you have kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land? And the word kept there, the Greek word only appears once, apart from this, in the New Testament, Titus 2 and 10, I think, and it is translated steal. And it is used in Joshua 7 and 1 in the Greek version of the Old Testament, and it is translated steal. You have stolen money. Now, Joshua 7 is Achan's sin. Remember Achan's sin? The people were defeated because Achan kept back some plunder for himself. He was cheating. And because of that, the army was defeated, and eventually his sin was exposed, because all of that had to go to the Lord, and he and his family were dealt with in a similar fashion to this. There's a strong parallel between Achan and between Ananias and Sapphira. So, Peter asks Ananias four questions. How is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? You didn't have to do it. And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? So you didn't have to give us any of the money. And fourthly, what made you think of doing such a thing? Four questions. And then he says, you have not lied just to human beings, but to God. Verse 5, when Ananias heard this, he fell down and died. Now, hold on, Luke. You're going too fast. Ananias was asked four questions. There was no word from Ananias. There was no answer. There was no denial. There was no repentance. Now, the story could have been different. Peter could have asked these questions. Remember, this is a church where the Holy Spirit was absolutely working. He could have asked these questions, and Ananias could have said, I have sinned a great sin. I see I have sinned against the Holy Spirit and against the church. He could have repented of what he'd done, and he didn't. And Ananias heard this, fell down, and died. You see, the person who was asking these questions was also a liar. Peter was a liar. But the difference was that Peter repented. He repented and went to Christ with his sorrow. But Ananias didn't repent. And then Sapphira comes in, and Peter asks her one question. How could you conspire? Oh, sorry. See, Peter asks her, tell me, is this the price you and Ananias got for the land? Sapphira could have said no. Yes, she said, that is the price. Peter said to her, how could you conspire to test the Spirit of the Lord? So there was no repentance there either. Listen, the feet of the men who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out also. And she fell down at his feet and died. Now you see, what's going on here is God's work could have been derailed. He could not allow Satan an entrance into the church. He couldn't allow Satan to have a foothold in the church through Ananias and Sapphira. An unrepentant Ananias and Sapphira were a danger to the work. And so God dealt with them. And great fear seized all who heard what had happened in the church. And there was this huge respect outside the church for what was going on. It is a very, very solemn story, but there's some light, and it's coming up quite soon. But I've got three consequences, and I can't remember what they are, so we'll find them. And, oh yes, here's the first one. The reality of satanic attacks on churches and on works. And often he will be at work when there has been particular blessing in a church. He always works by deceit, and he always seeks to sow disunity. Now, this is a subject very close to my heart. Our church, Sandyford Church, has just been through a terrible time. We had 3.5 years of tremendous blessing. Really, it was just, we had a great time. God's Spirit was very much at work and involved. People were coming to faith. Everybody was united. Everything was going on well. And then, since then, that was 3 years ago, since then we have gone through increasingly a difficult time. I would say 6 months ago, if I was a betting man, which I'm not, certainly not in this company, I wouldn't have put money on Sandyford surviving. And it has, but not by much. But we're now into calmer waters, and things are being rebuilt. But huge discord in the church. I think a lot of deceit in the church. Things were being said that weren't true. And we've just had a terrible time of it. And we've said to each other, you know, Satan's in this. And we've had to go through it. Now, I would have to hold my hand up and say, I contributed to this. I'm not going to point at other people and say it was their fault. It was partly my fault. And one of my failings in this situation was a lack of discernment. Just a lack of discernment. So pray for your leaders that they will discern. I mean, there's so many things that can go wrong, even when churches are going well. So pray for discernment. So that's the first one. The second one is about religious hypocrisy. Now, you will remember from John chapter 3 that God sent his Son into the world, not to condemn the world, but that so that the world might be saved through him. Now, if you read about Jesus in the Gospels, there was the woman of Samaria at the well, the one with the 5 husbands. Jesus didn't condemn her. There was the woman taken in adultery. Jesus didn't condemn her. There was Zacchaeus, that crook. Jesus didn't condemn him. There was the woman who came in to wash Jesus' feet. And the Pharisee, was he Simon, said, if this man was a prophet, he would know what sort of woman this is. Jesus didn't condemn her. The people he condemned were the hypocrites, the scribes and the Pharisees, those who played, it literally means to act. They acted out a religious life, and they weren't true inside. They were a shell. The outside was okay, but inside they were rotten. Religious hypocrisy. God just cannot stand religious hypocrisy. We've got to be real. We've got to be real. And okay, when we're real with each other, people see the warts as well as hopefully there is something in there that is sanctified, but we've got to be real that God can't use people who aren't real. But I want to end with some light because, oh, this is very, very dark stuff, isn't it? It's all doom and gloom. But let us end with some light. The last thing I want to talk about is repentance. Oh, Ananias and Sapphira, why didn't you repent? Satan had so filled their hearts, and they just did not repent. So here's some light to end with. This is from 1 John chapter 1. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his Son purifies or cleanses us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and his word is not in us. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. If we sin, we go to him in repentance, and his arms are open to receive us and to forgive. Let's pray together. Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, so much more willing to forgive and to forget than we are to confess, we do pray that we might keep short accounts with you, that we might not allow any shadow to fall between us, that we might walk in the light, having our sins forgiven by the Lord Jesus through his death, and might enjoy fellowship with each other, but more than that, fellowship with you. Lord, we bless you that you have opened up the way into your presence. Help us to be the best that we can be in Christ. Amen.